life really is that simple. Kids, grown-ups, kids of all ages, just obey. Because it's, like I said, God kind of put it on my mind on the last sermon there that the gateway drug into sin is disobedience to your parents. Then it just grows from there. And take my word for it, I had quite a tree of disobedience growing before the Lord changed my life. So, impromptitude. Like I was saying this morning, I was brought up in the Plymouth Brethren, and everything was impromptitude there. The songs, most of the sermons. I remember my brother-in-law, I was talking to him one day. He said, yeah, I'm preaching this Sunday. I said, oh, and what are you speaking on? I don't know yet. I said, well, it's Saturday night. I know, but I'm just going to open the Bible and see what God has to say to me. Well, okay. Sometimes he does work that way, but don't let that be your life's way of studying the scriptures. Because remember, it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And if you flip the page to another place, it might say, and so go do ye likewise. So it don't work that way. You need to study like we are through Ephesians, verse by verse, and walk our way through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who wants to teach us, encourage us, make us more and more like your son. But in that, he wants us to be an anchor in this community. He wants us to be a light to in this dark world. And so, Lord, teach us this morning. Teach me as we walk through this, and that in all things that your name may be glorified and that the lost will be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was driving up here, I got back from Drumheller around supper time last night, and all along I was thinking there was two ways I could go here, because Josh had phoned me earlier and warned me that he was supposed to speak this Sunday, and he said he's not going to be able to because he was busy. And so I said, that's fine. So there's two ways I was thinking. I was thinking, you know, we think of this fire and we think of all the destruction that's going on and people's lives that are being changed and ruined in their eyes. In the world's eyes. And so we think, why is it here? Why do these things happen? Why does God let bad things happen to good people, or to bad people, for that matter? Well, we think bad people deserve it, but so did we. Sorry, I'm talking fast, but my mind's going. This is how I think when I'm driving in the car, by the way, only faster. So I was thinking, well, I could talk about sin, and I could talk about how this fire that we're seeing and all in the droughts and all these things that are going on in the world are a result of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. And now here we are, 8,000 years or so from that day, and their sin is still affecting everyone on this planet. I could go that way, and I was thinking, what about my sin? I've only been around almost 64 years. Yes, God has forgiven me of my sins. He has. And as far as the east is from the west, my sins are gone. He threw them in the ocean. He's never going back to get them. He's never counting them against me. But my sins have left a tidal wave in this earth. All of ours has. So when you think about sinning in the future, remember, every rock you drop in the water makes a ripple effect. And that sin will affect someone in this world. It always does. Even if you're doing it in private, you think nobody knows, it affects your heart. It affects your attitude, which will affect those people around you. But that's not where I'm going. What I want to talk about is the fires. And I want to talk about, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you. However, that's where we went, so you can think about that. So if you have your Bibles with you, or your iBibles, as I call them, we're going to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read their whole chapter. So if you wouldn't mind, in honor of God's word, could we stand this morning while we read the scriptures? This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the Holy Spirit, and that the commandment of the Lord, the Savior, spoken to you by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when They maintain this. It escapes their mind that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given him, wrote to you, and also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught are unstable, distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guards, so that you're not carried away by the error and unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory from now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 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 You can be seated. So, fire seems to be the key word of the day. And that's the other thing I was thinking. That's where my mind changed to. Or I could speak about the fire. And what it's doing, not because what it is, sin has brought fire here to us, and we know we're going to see that as we work through this letter, that it is because of sin that this world will be destroyed by fire. But that's not today. There's a movie, this cute little I don't watch romantic movies, unless Shelley really wants me to. But I was stuck in camp way up north of Fort Nelson somewhere, and the only channel we could get in the camp had this movie playing. It's called Leap Year. I knew it. I knew the girls would go, ooh. So I watched this silly thing. And it was actually pretty good. So when I got home, I said, hey, Shell, you got to watch this movie. It's kind of fun. But in the movie, the whole kind of premise is this girl had went to Ireland. Because in Leap Year, the girls get to pick the husbands over there. That's what happens on Leap Year. So she went over there because her and her boyfriend in New York were having issues. Anyway, long story short, the fellow she kind of fell in love with in Ireland said, you know, when you're back home with your, because she was engaged to be married, he said, when you're back home, just ask your husband if there's a fire, what's the first thing he would think about? So she got back there and she pulled the fire alarm. And the first thing he thought about was all of his papers. He was a heart surgeon. Was all of his papers to save them. And he got out the door, and she was still standing in the building. So she figured that's not the way to go. And it's not the way to go, girls. Just think of that. But the interesting thing is when we got the fire evacuation for here last night, I talked to a couple neighbors and some other people, and I said, are you getting ready to go? Like, yeah. I said, oh, what are you taking? Oh, I got this, and I got that, and I get, you know. I phoned Shelley and said, what do you want me to take? She said, I don't know, never been here in this situation before. And I said, well, I could take a couple of our good rifles and a couple of my good guitars, and because she was already safe, so I wasn't worried about her. She would have been the first thing out the door. And she said, well, why don't you think of practical things like food and pillows and blankets? And I said, well, I don't have to. I can go to the kids' place in Grand Prairie. They have food, clothes, and blankets. I'm good. So, but then I went to visit a cousin up here, and they were right on the line where they had to be evacuated. And she had, I have no idea what to do. I said, well, you do want to get, Excuse me, I'm getting all tied up here. It's alive.
Got it.
This wasn't supposed to be a comedy hour. But she said she didn't know what to take. And I said, well, you want to get your wills for you and your husband, maybe your mortgage, your insurance papers, get all those things, put them in a satchel or a big brown envelope. Make sure you got those with you, because the other stuff can be replaced, but those things also can be replaced, but they're really hard to deal with. So just make sure you got all those, and your passports. I said, get those too. But then I go home, and my neighbor, his girls, are running. They're screaming and running, and they're packing their car in a pickup right to the roof. I mean, they could hardly, they're in like this, trying to drive away. Well, when it was canceled, when the order was canceled and I saw them unpacking, there was this old wooden shelf. I'm guessing somebody had made it in high school or something. It was a memento, but this wooden shelf, and I just shook my head. What's important? And that's the story. What is important? What would you rescue? Because guess what? There is a fire coming, and that fire is very near. We shall escape it, but an awful lot around us won't. So what's important? What's important in this life? Who's important in this life? It's different things to different people. When we look through here, if we look through 2 Peter 3, 1 to 9, it's a reminder. Peter is reminding the people what they already been taught, what they already know. You know, he says, I'm writing this second letter to stir you up sincere in mind as a way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand and that the Lord's apostles have spoken to you. And what was that reminder? It was a promise. It's a twofold promise. It's a promise of joy and hope for those who know him and a promise of destruction and fear for those who don't. And Peter is trying to tell the people he had lot sooner more and more and more and more people had the hope than had the fear. And that's where we come in. That's what Peter's saying here in this passage. That's where we come in. There's a lot of them around who will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since we heard of the fathers that fell asleep, all continues just as they had from the beginning of creation. It's interesting. I was talking to some younger millennial Christians like yourselves. And we were talking about the things, how things are happening in the news, how near the Lord is coming. And you know what they said to me? They said, oh, I almost give it away, so I won't. They said, oh, come on. It's been like this. I mean, how many world wars have we have? How many of this have we have? How many of that have we? You know, it's been, and I said, just a second. I got my camera out. I said, I want to take a picture. I said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm taking a picture of prophecy being fulfilled because you're mocking the second coming of Christ. You've put it off in the back shelf and you don't see it as the reason you should be inspired and ignited with the gospel. You're being lulled in a false sense of security because you're listening to the devil and his advocate saying, oh, it's been like this for forever, ever since they first started talking about this stuff. Nothing's changed. Well, there's a couple big things that have changed. Israel is now in her homeland. That's a big thing. That's like the crowning glory of prophecy right there, that Israel has been restored. And if you study prophecy, you'll also understand the coalition that's coming against them and all these things. And that's we got people out on Spark Watch. We are all to be on Spark Watch because that's what we need to see. We need to understand prophecy. Revelation said, blessed are those who read this book. Why is it a blessing? Because you garner understanding. And you can see the future happening in the present right now. The things that were promised 4,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago. We're to be on Spark Watch. We're to remember and to understand those things. That's where he said that I'll find it. Talking about those who say, oh, right here. And also in this letter, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do not also realize as they do with the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And there are those who say, all these things, that's nothing. They don't believe Israel is even Israel. I mean, they distort everything. But he's saying, you don't be pulled that way. Don't be fooled. Because they don't understand the things that are hard to understand, but we do because we have the Spirit who wrote them. But let's not forget that by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's the promise for the ungodly. But here's a promise of his love and patience. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I love, if you jump over everything and look down to verse 15, it says, In regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation. Our Lord's patience with the ungodly, with our neighbor who we can't get along with somebody at work, with the guy who cut us off in the highway, with us when we don't act like we ought to. His patience, regarded as salvation. He's hanging on because he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of him. That's a promise. So what's our response? Now, verse 14 goes back, or looks back to verse 11 and 12a, which is, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's our response. We need to be living in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the and hastening. Get that? We can affect Christ's coming. Looking for and hastening. That means quickening. Hurrying it on, inviting it in, looking for and quickening or hastening the coming of the day of God, because that which the heavens will be destroyed and by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, in peace, spotless, and blameless. You know, it's really interesting. Neighbors can have a grudge with one another, but when they're out there in the fire line, that grudge is gone. They're working to save their skin, to save their property, and to save each other. Those grudges are gone. You know, we really got to figure that one out ourselves. And churches will quit splitting. We could quit being offended, because there's so much greater things going on in this world, like your neighbor going to hell. That should stop us from being offended. It should thicken our skin, so to speak, towards one another when it comes to those things, realizing that we're all capable. We're all capable of offending. Fire does wonderful things. Being in a panic and trying to fight an element that is so much greater than yourself does an awful lot of things. It brings people together. Now, verse 15, I'd like us to look at Jude 22, if you would. It's that one little page or two just before Revelations. And I know some of you have got issues about tattoos, and we can talk about that. But that's what this is about. It's about Jude, verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That's our calling. Jude puts it pretty simple. He says, here's our purpose in life. Save those who are perishing. You've been snatched from the flames. Snatch others. There's an old gospel song my mom used to sing, which, Throughout the Lifeline. And I know it's a Brethren song. Maybe some others have heard it. But it's talking about throwing out a lifeline to save drowning sailors. And that's what we're to do, only in this way, in this case, it's bring out the fire hose and throw out the lifeline. Snatch them from the flames. Keep them from burning. But going back to what Peter said about presenting yourself blameless and holy, Jude says, keep yourself from being stained by those you are saving. Don't let them overcome you by their lifestyle. Don't become like them in their excess of dissipation, as Paul puts it in another place. In other words, their wasted time and space and life. But enter into their lives and stand strong. Save them from the flames. When I think of that, you know, my dad and I didn't have much of a relationship. I won't go into details. I'll just say he was a guy learning how to be a dad. I figured that out once I started trying to learn how to be a dad. But one way I know he loves me, and this goes back to Christ, this is why I believe in Christ. I used to get so mad because I was always, you know, they always tried to put the fear of God into me, which is fine. The fear of God is beginning in wisdom, but after a while you get angry. It wasn't until I understand the love of Christ found in Isaiah 53 that I bowed my knee to the God who was pursuing me. But my dad, when I was, I guess I was under a year old, we used to live in a house in a Bible camp. We were renting a place. And my dad worked for CN, and he was home. He was working night shift, so he was home having a nap upstairs, and I was sleeping in the crib in another room. And the house caught on fire. My mom was cooking bread, and I guess the chimney overheated, and the house was on fire. The whole top floor was engulfed by the time my dad woke up. And I don't remember. It was told to me. But I guess he wrapped me in a blanket and ran through the flames and down the stairs and got us out of the house just as the top floor collapsed. So he rescued me from the flames, just like Christ has. And we should be willing to put our lives on the line. That's what Paul said. I'm a slave to the gospel. Because we got to know, I don't know how I can inspire anybody here to really get onto this. We got to know that we start from the platform of victory. We were won by God Almighty. And we were won by the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else. Not programs. Not the best music in the world. None of those things. The gospel. Every one of us, I had a quick listen to Jack last night, and I agree with him 100%. We kind of talked about this in Bible school as well. Every one of us should be able to give a clear, concise description or presentation of the gospel in 5 minutes or less. We don't overcome the devil by being able to argue the deepest theologies in the world. That's for people who've got nothing but time on their hands and a big cup of coffee. We overcome Satan by the word of our testimony and the power of his blood and not forsaking our lives even unto death. In other words, we can't be scared of what giving the gospel is going to cost us, because it is God's power. Those guys out in the fire line are cautious and careful, but many of them are way braver than they knew they could be, because they're trying to save somebody's property or life. The same call is on us when it comes to the gospel and it comes to those who are perishing. I didn't slow down when I went through that fire at Fox Creek as it was coming. I didn't know they'd even let us through, and they did. They were just blocking the highway behind me as I went through. And I got up beside that fire, and I had the old jet up doing about 145, just staying ahead of it before it hit the highway. But I had a goal. I had a thing I had to do. I was rescuing myself, so to speak, from the flames. We need to be just as determined and willing to do what it takes with the gospel to rescue others. I know we got life to do. That's like I said before, that's why I quit pastoring a number of years ago, so I could go back out in the workforce. So when I came here and stood here, I can relate to you guys on the floor fixing cars, and I can relate to others who are raising families, and whatever your job may be, it can be 10, 12, 14 hours. I can relate to those things. And I tell you what, if you pray and ask God for the opportunity to save someone from the flames and to make you bold with the gospel, He will answer that prayer. You just got to be willing to open your mouth. Honestly, that's all it takes. And you'd be surprised the people that He is nudging on the shoulder for you to say something. They might not believe at that time. That's not your job. Those guys out in the fire line aren't putting out the whole fire, but they're taking care of what's in front of them and leaving the results to the whole team that is out there. And that's the same with us. We plant seeds, some water, some reap the harvest, but it's all God. It's the Lord who adds to His church. Remember? We're just the tools in the Master's hands. Again, don't be fooled by those who don't believe this. Don't let them shut you down because they don't believe. Just smile and say, well, I told you. The gospel is yours if you want it, because you stand in victory. What they do with it and what you've done is none of your business. It shouldn't stop you in your faith because someone didn't believe. Well, I've been praying for years for them. Well, keep praying. God will send somebody, but that still don't mean they'll believe. Salvation is a choice. It's not forced on anyone. It wasn't forced on any one of us. So let's not forget that that time is coming when these things will happen. It'll be a fire that no one will be able to put out. It's going to burn for eternity. Let's not look at our neighbors and go, well, that's okay. I've been there. I know. Let's not look at our coworkers and go, oh, gee, I can't talk to them. You know, maybe someone else will. If God prompts you, talk. He's in the rescue business. We learned last sermon that He's also in the transforming business. That's us. He's transforming every one of us into incredible gospel machines, because He's transforming us into Christ likeness. And Christ was an incredible gospel machine. That's why He came here. So let's be willing. Let's be ready. Let's snatch them from the flames, because they are coming and they cannot be quenched. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's pretty plain and clear. I pray that You would overcome any of my stumbling, and this word would set on my heart as well as others, whomever You are directing, Lord. And I ask this in Your name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at the communion table here. And a few quick thoughts. I know everybody's got a lot of stuff on their mind, but let's make this center of our mind right now. When I look at this table and I think of the elements, I think of, you know, the bread is His body, which is broken for us. That when we take it, we are to remember that He put Himself out there, just like He's calling us to do, just like we talked about here in the message. There's a cost. That table came at a great cost. Those elements came at a great cost for us. And He's asking us, as we partake of those, that we present our lives as a sacrifice as well. That we do not love our lives so much that we would fear death. Because that day is coming. That day comes for an awful lot of people around the world. We just haven't got there yet. To us, it might cost us friendship. It might cost us somebody's opinion about us. But it hasn't cost us our life yet. But it's also a reminder. I don't want to be so heavy here. It's a reminder of hope. Incredible hope for all of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Those elements are Jesus saying, look, I've done this for you, and for a reason, for a hope, which we read in 2 Peter there, that we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where floods and pestilence and mosquitoes and fires can't bother us. I say mosquitoes because that was the national bird of Camp Wapiti. So every summer we'd be eaten to death by those things. But Those things won't bother us in that new heaven and that new earth. It will be perfect. That's a promise he's making to us as we look at that table. A promise that no one can snatch from us, because no one is greater than God who keeps us. But it's a reminder of that power. The power that brought Christ to the cross, that he hung himself there. It's the power of love, so to speak, you know, if you think of that song, but it was the power of his love for us that let him hang on that cross and let him suffer for us. But it's also the power that raised him from the dead. Remember, we've learned that in Ephesians. And that same resurrection power is at work in us. That's what gives us the fact that we are working from the platform of victory always. That's where we start. And nothing can steal that from us. And that there is a symbol that promises those things.